Starting the book of Ephesians today, and I would like to show us an overview video, just the journey that we're going to be going on. It's nice sometimes to know the map. Many of us, back in the old days, we used to get a map and maybe a triptych from AAA. Do you remember those things? What's a triptych? Right. They would actually print out and highlight everything you're supposed to do that Siri now tells you on your GPS. So we're gonna watch this video. It's about 8 minutes, so I encourage you to follow along just to get an overview of Ephesians. Then we'll start.
Paul's letter to the Ephesians. The story of how Paul came to the city of Ephesus is really interesting. You can go read about it in Acts chapter 19. Ephesus was a huge city. It was the epicenter of worship for most of the Greek and Roman gods. And for over 2 years, Paul had a really effective missionary presence there, and lots of people became followers of Jesus. Years later, after being imprisoned by the Romans, Paul wrote this letter. The movement of thought in the letter divides into two really clear halves. In the first half, Paul is exploring the story of the gospel, how all history came to its climax in Jesus and in his creation of this multi-ethnic community of his followers. The second half of the letter is linked to the first by the word therefore. And here Paul explores how the gospel story should affect how we live every part of our life story, personally, in our neighborhoods and communities, and in our families. So let's dive in, and we can see how Paul develops all of this. Chapter 1 opens with a beautiful Jewish-style poem where Paul praises God the Father for the amazing things that he has done in Christ Jesus. From eternity past, the Father has purposed to choose and bless a covenant people. And think here, the family of Abraham and Genesis chapter 12, verses 1 through 3. And through Jesus now, anyone can be adopted into that family. Jesus' death covers our worst sins, our worst failures, and in Jesus we find God's grace. In fact, Paul says, that grace has opened up a whole new way for us to understand every part of our lives. He says in chapter 1, verse 10, that God's purpose was to unify all things in heaven and on earth, under Christ, which is a title that means Messiah. God's plan was always to have a huge family of restored human beings who are unified in Jesus the Messiah. This divine purpose became clear, Paul says, when we were first made into that family. And here he's referring to ethnic Jews in the family of Abraham. But then Paul talks about how you, and here he means non-Jews, you all heard about Jesus and the salvation through him. And you were also brought into this family by the work of the Holy Spirit. And so here he's referring to the events told in the stories of Acts about how God's Spirit brought together Jew and non-Jew into one family in Jesus. It's just like God promised to Abraham long ago. Notice also how in this poem, Paul begins by talking about God the Father, but then about Jesus the Son, and then here at the end about the Spirit. All three work together as Paul tells the story of the gospel. It's really cool. After the poem, Paul responds with a prayer. He prays that these followers of Jesus would not just know about, but personally experience the power of the gospel, that they would be energized by the same power that raised Jesus from the dead and placed him as the exalted head of the whole world. Now, in chapter 2, Paul goes back and he elaborates on some key ideas from the poem in chapter 1, especially God's grace and this new multi-ethnic family of Jesus. He begins by retelling the story of how these non-Jewish Christians came to know Jesus. Before hearing about Jesus, they were physically alive, but they were spiritually dead. They were trapped in a purposeless life of selfishness and sin, and they were deceived by dark spiritual forces of evil. But amazingly, God, in his great love and mercy, he saved them, he forgave all of their sins, and he joined their lives to Jesus' resurrection life, and he's brought them back to life too. And so now, having been created as new human beings through Jesus, they have the joy of discovering all of the new calling and purposes and tasks that God has set before them. Not only have they been shown God's grace, they've also been invited into a new family. Before hearing about Jesus, these non-Jewish people, they were not just cut off from God, they were cut off from his covenant people, the family of Abraham. And for a really practical reason, the commands of the Sinai covenant, they formed like a boundary line around the family. They were like a barrier that kept most non-Jewish people away. But in Jesus, the laws of the Torah have been fulfilled and the barrier is removed. The two ethnic groups have become, as Paul puts it, a new unified humanity that can live together in peace. So Paul goes on in chapter 3 to marvel at the unique role that he got to have in spreading this good news to non-Jewish people. And even though he's in prison, he's thanking God for the chance he's had to see this covenant family grow so huge. So Paul closes the first half of the letter with another prayer. This time, he prays that Jesus' followers would be strengthened by God's Spirit to simply grasp and comprehend the love that Christ has for his people. The second half of the letter begins with Paul shifting gears, and he starts challenging the reader to respond to the gospel story by how they live their own life story. So he starts in chapter 4 with just the everyday life of the church. The church is a big family with lots of different kinds of people, but he emphasizes that they are one, and one is a key word in this chapter. They are one body that's unified by one Spirit. They have one Lord with one faith. They have one baptism. They believe in one God. That's a lot of unity. However, Paul says, unity is not the same thing as uniformity. He goes on to explore how Jesus' new family consists of lots of very, very different kinds of people, but they're all empowered by the one Holy Spirit, each using their unique talents and passions to serve and to love each other and to build up the church. And here he uses two really cool metaphors. One is building up the church as a new temple, and the second is that they are all becoming a new humanity with Jesus as the head. And this new humanity is a metaphor he's going to then run with for the next couple chapters. Paul challenges every Christian to take off their old humanity, like a set of old clothes, and to put on their new humanity, in which the image of God is being restored. And he then goes on into this long section where he compares this new and old humanity. So instead of lying, new humans speak truth. Instead of harboring anger, they peacefully resolve their conflicts. Instead of stealing, new humans are generous. Instead of gossiping, they encourage people with their words. Instead of getting revenge, new humans forgive. Instead of gratifying every sexual impulse, new humans cultivate self-control of their bodily desires. Instead of getting drunk, new humans come under the influence of God's Spirit. And he spells out what that influence looks like in four different ways. The first two have to do with singing together, but also singing alone. And this is really interesting that the first thing that Paul thinks of about how the Spirit works in the lives of Jesus' people is singing and music. The third sign of the Spirit's influence is being thankful for everything. And the fourth is that the Spirit will compel Jesus' followers to put themselves underneath others and to elevate others as more important than themselves. And Paul actually expands on this fourth point by showing how it works in Christian marriage. So you have a wife who follows Jesus. She is called to respect and to allow her husband to become responsible for her. And the husband is called to love his wife and to use his responsibility to lay down his selfish agenda and to prioritize his wife's well-being above his own. And Paul says it's this kind of marriage that's actually reenacting the gospel story. The husband's actions mimic Jesus and his love and his self-sacrifice. The wife's actions mimic the church, which allows Jesus to love her and to make her new. Paul then applies the same idea to children and parents, as well as slaves and masters. Paul closes out the letter by reminding these Christians of the reality of spiritual evil. These are beings and forces that will try to undermine the unity of Jesus' people and to compromise their new humanity. And so Paul challenges them to stand firm and to put on this metaphorical set of body armor, which he describes in detail. And Paul has drawn all of these pieces of body armor from the book of Isaiah and how Isaiah depicted the messianic king. And so now, as the Messiah's followers, we need to make the Messiah's attributes our own, since we make up Jesus' body. Practically, I think Paul means for Christians to begin to form habits, proactively using prayer and the scriptures and our relationships with each other to help us grow and mature as followers of Jesus. And that's the letter to the Ephesians. Very powerful. It's where Paul summarizes the whole gospel story and how it should reshape every part of our life story.
Oh, wait, there's more. Yeah. If you felt like that was a little too fast for you and you'd like to check that out, there's a website called thebibleproject.org that has that video and a lot of other summaries of books of the Bible. It's a helpful tool for all of us. But I think sometimes what can happen is when we focus in on a book like Ephesians and we're going through it chapter by chapter, we can lose sight of the whole argument, the whole movement of the book. So that's why I felt like it's good to show you that so you kind of know, where are we in this whole movement that Paul's doing? Okay, because we can't talk about the whole book every week, so we're going to break it down into smaller parts. Okay, so this week we're going to be focusing in on Ephesians chapter 1, verses 1 through 14. And this particular passage is about all the things that you've been given in Christ. And usually I show a video at the beginning and the end if you kind of know my pattern, but I found this video. My son is always showing me, I don't know if you've heard of Studio C, but my son really likes them. They're kind of a clean Saturday Night Live, you know, it's more family-friendly comedy skits. But this one really kind of pictured this idea of someone being lavished with things they don't deserve. So if you could watch this with me for a moment as we get ready to dive in.
We've all come so very far, but now it's time for us to say goodbye to one of you. First off, Katinka. Yes, Katinka. What happened? Katinka, you broke down in the middle of your song, darling.
I'm so sorry. I just got news that my mother is very sick, and I have not seen her in many years.
Oh, my goodness.
I'm so sorry.
Well, Katinka, we actually heard about this, and we wanted to help Katinka. So we actually flew your mother in from Uzbekistan, and she is currently backstage right now watching the show. Come on out, Mom! There we are. Yes. Katinka, that's not the only thing. In the process, we had her treated by the best doctors, and she is now 100% healthy. There we are. Katinka, in the process of interviewing you at your home, we were completely shocked and appalled by the condition of it. So we here decided to renovate your shack and include all new state-of-the-art technology and appliances! Yes! There we are! Yes, yes, I know it seems like we should be done, Katinka! But last night while you were sleeping, we had New York's best hairstylist give you the biggest makeover of your life! Wait! Stop it now, Katinka! Stop! Stop what you're doing! We are not done, Katinka! 3 months ago, we secretly put you onto NBC's hit reality show, The Biggest Loser, where you lost 160 pounds! Take off your coat, Katinka! Take off your coat! The season airs next week, Katinka! Everyone stop! Everyone stop! Katinka! Katinka! Show us your hand, Katinka! Unbeknownst to you and the world, Katinka, for the last several years you have been dating and are now married to Oscar winner Matthew McConaughey! Katinka, these are your babies, Katinka! Hold your children, Katinka! Hold them! Katinka, put them down! Because we secretly filled your belt with adamantium and you are Wolverine! Katinka, you're off the show because you cannot sing. Goodbye. Thank you. Very bad song.
All right.
The voice is like a thundercloud beating a bag of old cats.
Thank you, exactly. Okay. Now, I'm not saying that in Christ we have all that stuff. All right, so I hope I don't get notes under my door. What are you saying? You know, everything's going to work out great and all this stuff. But this gives us a picture. What if you were lavished with everything that is wonderful and blessing? Now, that's worldly stuff, right? But we see in this passage in Ephesians, it says we've received every spiritual blessing in Christ. And it's in the past tense. When we have made Christ our Lord and Savior, when we're in Christ, it says we have received every spiritual blessing. And I'm going to read through this passage. And what Paul's trying to say here is if we really grasped all that we've been lavished with, would we not like react possibly like that woman? You know, oh, I'm amazed. Praise of the Lord. And so he's kind of saying, you may not know, but this is all that you have been given. And I'm going to start off this letter about the church first with all that we have in Christ. So as we read this passage, I want you to be thinking about this, the idea that we should bask in the delight of what God has given us in Christ. Bask in the delight of what God has given us in Christ. So let's read this now. Ephesians 1, verses 1 through 14. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, to the saints in Ephesus, the faithful in Christ Jesus, grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ. For he chose us in him before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in his sight. In love, he predestined us to be adopted as his sons through Jesus Christ in accordance with his pleasure and will, to the praise of his glorious grace, which he has freely given us in the one he loves. In him, we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, in accordance with the riches of God's grace that he lavished on us with all wisdom and understanding. And he made known to us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure, which he purposed in Christ, to be put into effect when the times will have reached their fulfillment, to bring all things in heaven and on earth together under one head, even Christ. In him we were also chosen, having been predestined according to the plan of him who works out everything in conformity with the purpose of his will, in order that we, who were the first to hope in Christ, might be for the praise of his glory. And you also were included in Christ when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation. Having believed, you were marked in him with the seal, the promised Holy Spirit, who is a deposit guaranteeing our inheritance until the redemption of those who are God's possession, to the praise of his glory. Now, what makes this hard is this is all one big sentence in Greek. So somehow Paul got a 75-word sentence and didn't have the grammarians come after him to say it's a run-on sentence. You can get away with that in Greek, but no English translation is quite able to get that. So imagine a big, long sentence. All that was one sentence. He's doing a poem, just kind of building and building. Have you ever had someone that you can't break in edgewise? They just talk so fast, and they have so much they want to share. That's kind of like Paul here. He's saying, here's all the stuff I got to tell you, da, 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 and this, and this, and this, and this, and this. This is all you have in Christ. And I find it's one of those passages you can read through and just go, and go, what did I just read? Because there's a lot there. And you almost have to kind of break it down. So some of the pastors I looked at, and they broke this down into like a series, just this one passage. So we're covering this in 1 week. So it's a bit like a fire hose. So if you open your mouth, you're going to get shot across the room here. But it's a lot. But I want to kind of focus in on five blessings, if we were to kind of summarize this, that are contained in here, five broader blessings. So first, the blessing of being chosen. Second, the blessing of being bought back. The blessing of being bought back. Third, the blessing of insider information. Fourth, the blessing of being part of the big plan. And fifth, the blessing of being sealed in the Holy Spirit. So let's cover those in the next 10 minutes, all right? Number one, the blessing of being chosen. Does everybody remember gym class, junior high? And invariably, there's the kickball game or the other game where they have to choose sides. And some of us maybe were the first chosen. Maybe we were the good athletes. But some of us might have been dreading gym class where you know you're going to be the last chosen, where they kind of go, well, I guess we'll take him or her. Maybe you've been in that place. Well, what God is saying here is that we were chosen for four things. Or three things here. First, you were chosen to be holy and blameless. He chose you. And one thing that's it's amazing in here, this idea, it says predestined. And this is where some folks can get focused on the Calvinist or the Arminian side. But as I was reading Tom Kelby, you guys know Tom, he's written a little commentary on this. And one thing Tom brought out that was really helpful, he said, rather than focusing here on whether God's fair or not in choosing us, let's focus on the fact that we've received a gift. If you understand Christ, it'd be like at Christmas saying you get this huge gift and you say, well, what about everybody else? Well, be glad you got the gift. All right, that's what the focus of this is. And we could talk about those other aspects. But you, if you have received Christ, if you have understood the gospel, you realize that God chose you before he even created the world. Can you believe that? You were chosen. You weren't the last picked. You were chosen, but it wasn't because you were the number one athlete. It wasn't because you were the best. He chose you out of his mercy and grace. And many of us know that we're not the best, that we are broken in so many ways. So imagine the fact that God, knowing all your warts, knowing all your brokenness, chose you before the creation of the world to be what? Holy and blameless. Think of that. You're blame washed away. Holy means set apart for something special. Maybe you felt like you were the dog dish in the house. He's saying, no, you're the special china that I reserve for the guests, the best guests. I've changed you from the dog dish to the special china. So we've been chosen. This is not about human worth, it's about divine love. And he's not just chosen you and I for salvation, but for sanctification. Sanctification is being made into his image. That's the holy and blameless and the set apart aspect. Second, chosen for sonship. He's chosen you and I to be part of his family. Can you believe that? You are adopted. And in that context, it was adopted in all the inheritance and rights of that. So you and I have been adopted in the creator of the universe who owns the whole universe's family. And we have an inheritance in that. We are not alone. We are part of the family of God. Not only were we chosen to be holy and blameless and for sonship, we were chosen for the praise of his glory. That's kind of a tough phrase. What does that mean? The praise of his glory. This passage says this title of the beloved. Okay, if you look at that in there, the beloved. And this idea of the beloved is, this phrase was only used in the Old Testament for Israel as God's special possession. It was used of Jesus during the baptism. This is my beloved son, in whom I am well pleased. And it was also used of Jesus at the transfiguration. So he's saying, like Israel and like my own son, I am calling you the beloved. You are the delight of my eyes. Not only are you a son that I just tolerate, oh, this son, but you are the loved, the beloved son or daughter. Think about that. So we're put in Christ. You see in this passage over and over this idea of in Christ. One thing in Nepal, I was working with pastors, but everybody had a name tag, and I don't know if I've done this in here before, but I asked them to turn their name tag over and to pull it out and to write in Christ. I said, often when we introduce ourselves, we're like, I'm so-and-so, I work here, I'm from this family, I live here, blah, blah, blah. We have all these things that we find our identity in, but what Paul's saying is, in Christ, this is all the stuff you got. So this is your number one ID factor for you. That in Christ, you are son, you are beloved, you are blameless, you are set apart for a special purpose. So think about that. It's just like that video. And we're lavishing this on you and this on you, yet you're not worthy, but we're giving this to you because he's chosen you. So the blessing of being chosen. Number two, the blessing of being bought back. That big word, redemption. You and I were sold into slavery to sin and to all that means. But Christ bought us back with his very blood. For the wages of sin is death, But he died in our place and paid our wage, and we've been bought back. Think about that. We belong in prison, but we are set free. And there's so many analogies that roll around that. So that's a huge concept, redemption. Third, the blessing of insider information. You remember some years back when Martha Stewart was thrown into prison? What was that for? Do you guys remember? Inside trading. She knew somebody and she knew this stock's going to go up and I'm going to buy big and make a lot of money. Well, we have insider information that we're not going to get thrown in prison for. God lavishes on us the knowledge of the mystery of His will. The insider information is that He's bringing everything together under Christ. That every knee is going to bow to Him. That all history is moving towards this culmination of everything coming under Christ. So you now can order your life under the direction everything is going before it all goes south. He's saying, this is the way it's going, and you can order your life on what's going to last. You can invest your time, your money, your life in what's going to be eternal. And it's guaranteed to never go down. Isn't that great insider information? Like you can live in this thing that's going to last forever and reap eternal dividends because this is the way God's going with history. So He's given us that in Christ. Number four, the blessing of being part of the big plan. Sometimes we feel like life's kind of aimless, but what Paul's saying is here, as part of God's family, you are part of the family of God. He is the controller of history. He has a direction in which history is going, and you are part of this body of Christ. You are part of this movement. You have an important part to play in His kingdom being established and everything coming under Christ. And He's going to unpack this the rest of Ephesians. But you and I have a significant part of the big plan. Your life has meaning. Your life has purpose. God has things that only you can do that He wants you to do. There's no one else in all of history that has been created the same way you have been created. He calls you His beloved. He set you apart. He has special things for you to do in this body and in the world. Isn't that amazing? You have a purpose. You have a purpose, and it's profound. Do we consider that? He is in control of history. So we've talked about this idea of being chosen, the blessing of chosen, all that entails, the blessing of being bought back, the blessing of insider information. We know how to live our lives because we know how it's going to end. The blessing of being part of a big plan. We're part of something massive. Excuse me. Still recovering from my cold. All right. And lastly, the blessing of being sealed with the Holy Spirit. He goes on to great length here, and he talks about a seal. And we don't use seals much anymore, but if you guys ever seen the movie where like they take like wax and they melt it on a document, and then they have the signet ring and they seal it? That's what he's speaking of. There's a seal, and a seal usually shows ownership. That this is the property of whoever's ring did that. And it also shows protection if someone has been sealed. So we have been sealed in the Holy Spirit. God has shown us by giving us His Spirit that we are His, that He is watching over us, that we are protected in Him. So it's kind of like the kids on the playground that say, my dad's bigger than your dad. You know, like, my dad's going to protect me. Well, we got the biggest dad of all. We're under His protection. And He says, you're mine. And that's a good thing. Sometimes we might think, oh, he's owning me. No, but he's saying, that's my kid. That's my kid. He belongs here. He belongs to this family and all that it entails. You are mine, and I'm showing this by the Holy Spirit that I'm giving you. And secondly, not only a seal, but a deposit. My kids do, I don't know if you guys do this through Mechanics Bank, but they do the little savings account. Did any of you guys got one of those, the kids? And if you deposit a dollar every so often, every 20 deposits, you get to roll the dice. Have you ever done that? And Travis or Ethan, they rolled double sixes, so they got like 12 bucks last time. They're like, yeah! But this is talking about a deposit, and it's a down payment. a deposit or a down payment for what you're going to get. The Holy Spirit is the first fruits. He's the first taste, saying there's a lot more to come. There's a lot more to come. And as we maybe later here in Ephesians unpack all that the Holy Spirit gives us, but what are some of the names for the Holy Spirit that you guys can call out? Comforter. What else? Protector. What else? Counselor. Helper. So all these things and even more you get in the Holy Spirit. And one thing we teach in Good News Club, I've been doing it this week, but Jesus says, I will never leave Eric. Or we start with, I will never leave Eric. And the Lord is my helper. The Lord is my helper. God has given you the first fruits. He is always going to be with you. You will never be alone. When you leave here and maybe you feel alone, you know that God is in you. He's given you that deposit. You are never alone. So, as we wrap this up, as you're going to be going to Circle Church groups, I hope, in a little bit, my hope is that in these groups, you can begin as a group to just unwrap this. And I would encourage you, if you've written some of these things down, put this up on your mirror or your fridge. But imagine if you started every day thinking of all that you have, not all that you don't have. Imagine if you start every day thinking, this is what I have in Christ. What do I have to be worried about? I'm chosen. I'm chosen. And all that entails. I'm bought back. I have insider information. I know how to live this day. I'm part of a big plan. It's more than just my family and my job. Sometimes we get caught up in that dull routine and we think that, wow, life's so meaningless. No, it's part of a huge plan. And He's given you the seal and the deposit of His Spirit. You have been given every spiritual blessing in Jesus Christ, even though you and I did not deserve it. So let me just close this in prayer, and then Steve's going to come up and give a few instructions for us. Lord, we just marvel. I hope, like we saw in that video, that it springs into singing. It springs into worship, saying, you are worth the most, and I am so glad that you are mine. You have given me so much, God, and I am so grateful and thankful. And now I want to live in this power and this awesomeness that you've poured out all over me. You've lavished upon me and upon others who believe in your name. So, Lord, we want to start with that as we begin this study of the church, that you have given us so very much. And we praise your name for that. In Jesus' name, amen.